Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We want to continue in our series that we've been doing on the glorification of Jesus Christ and its impact upon us today as we consider what Jesus Christ has done for us and what His glorification means for our Christian service, and specifically what it means for us in our praise and thanksgiving. I want you to follow along in your King James Bible in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 32. I'm going to read from the New King James, and I want you to see here the emphasis of the passage, beginning at verse 32. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." Now, what we need to understand is that at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, a very significant, important event had just taken place in heaven. No man had witnessed this event, but it was one of the most significant events in the history of mankind, in the history of the universe. For the very first time in eternity, a man was glorified. Now, this is significant. Jesus Christ, yes, was 100% God, but He had been incarnated. He had come to earth and taken upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us and was now ascended. And for the first time, we have man glorified in heaven. Now, this significant event signaled for us the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is the person of Christ indwelling our hearts. And He is the one that allows us and gives us power to be able to praise His name. He is the one that spurs us to bring thanksgiving and gratitude to His name, because as we learn in John chapter 16, that Jesus Christ said of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes that He might glorify me. What gives the Holy Spirit His greatest joy is bringing praise and magnification to the name of Jesus Christ. So the glorification of Jesus Christ in heaven, when He went into the Holy of Holies, having died upon the cross, having shed His precious blood, the Father was completely satisfied. The propitiation had been made for our sin. And so as the Father was satisfied, the Son was immediately glorified, and immediately the Holy Spirit was sent to the earth. Now, this is a beautiful picture here, and I hope that we can let it linger in our hearts. Now, what does the glorification of Christ mean to us? Well, first of all, it meant that He accomplished the work of the Father. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The purpose of His coming to earth was not to come down here and to spend 33 years just doing good on the earth. His purpose was that He might die. The purpose of His coming was that He might be our substitute on the cross of Calvary, and that He might make an end of sin through His atoning work. So He died, He was buried, and He rose bodily from the tomb. We learn that in verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up." We can take you tonight around the world to the tombs of the various religious leaders who have founded denominations, who have founded religions. We can take you to the tomb of Confucius. We can take you to the tomb of the Hindu leaders, the tombs that are there. We can take you to all of the individuals that have been known to have started religions. And there's a tomb and there's a body. But there is no body to be seen concerning Jesus Christ, because He rose bodily from the tomb. Folks, that is something that it should be overwhelming to a Christian. We don't go on a pilgrimage each year to go see Jesus and where He was buried and that we might worship at His tomb. Over in Jerusalem right now, the stone is rolled away from the tomb. There's no body in there. There is no one to go and visit, because Jesus Christ right now is the right hand of the Father. He's glorified in that position. He ascended bodily into heaven, And that means that he assumed at that moment when the Father was satisfied and he was glorified, he assumed a ministry that he did not have prior to his coming to earth, and that is the role of mediator. He is now, according to 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it is the, notice please, in the text of the Scripture, it is the man, Christ Jesus. Why is that significant? Why is it significant that God would include the man, Christ Jesus? Because Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what you and I face on a daily basis. He knows all the troubles and the trials because he endured them upon this life, yet without sin. What a beautiful picture. He is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. He has the authority, as we learned last time, that he should give eternal life to as many as have been given to him. John chapter 17. We find that Jesus Christ assumed his role as Savior. Because the Father was satisfied, the Father can now justify sinners. Were sinners justified before the cross? No, they were atoned for. They had a covering until the perfect lamb came and was sacrificed. Blood of bulls and goats constantly offered. Constantly offered as a covering. Kefir is the Hebrew. A covering until the perfect lamb would come and the sacrifice be made once and for all. What a beautiful picture is given to us of the Paschal Lamb. He is officially Savior. The only being in the universe of God who has the right to judge sinners is now exalted to be our Savior. Aren't you glad that the Savior is also the judge? Now just meditate on that for just a moment. I was listening to Terrence Gross, who is an attorney over in Pensacola. I'm sure Bill probably knows Terrence Gross. He was on the radio, and he was talking this afternoon, and I was listening to him, and he was talking about judges. He says one of the first things that a good attorney does is learn all the judges, because you'll want to know how to handle cases in front of those judges. You got to study them. You got to know who they are. Some judges are with you on certain types of caseloads. Other judges are against you as far as the mentality that you have. So you got to know how to deal with those judges. You got to know how to approach them. You got to know how to communicate the evidence to them so that they will be at your side. We have a judge that's on our side. Amen? He's on the side of the sinner. He died for us. He was our vicarious substitute. As our judge, we have our Savior. What a beautiful thought there. Jesus Christ is the judge, but judgment waits on grace. And right now, grace is enthroned. We live in the time of the church age, and grace now is enthroned. When somebody commits a sin, it's not automatically judged and they're dead and gone. We live in the time of grace. Grace is now on the throne. Christ is Savior, and he is sitting in the heavenlies in grace. The day of grace must end before the day of judgment can begin. So we have a Savior who's on the side of the sinner because of the glorification. Not only that, but glorification means that our reconciliation is complete. Now, this is such an important theological point, and I don't want us to rush over it. I want us to get this. Reconciliation is a step beyond redemption. Now, think about that for just a moment. Reconciliation is a step beyond redemption. How many of you have heard the story about the boat that the little boy had that he had made, and he took it out, and it had all the sails on it, and he put it out on the lake, and a big gust of wind came along and blew it away from him, and he lost it. He thought it was gone, maybe sunk beneath the waves. But somebody found that little boat and took it to a pawn shop and pawned it. And here the little boy happened to be walking by one day, and he looked in the window of the store, of the pawn shop, and there was his boat. he went into the pawn shop owner. He said, "Sir, that boat in the window is my boat, and I can prove it." He said, "All right, prove it." Boy went over, picked up his boat, and he took it and turned it over on the underneath side, and there was his name. The man said to the boy, said, "Listen, son, there's just one problem. I paid money for that boat. So you're going to have to pay me the money back in order to get that boat back." "But sir, that is my boat. I made it." The man said, "No, you got to pay for it because I paid money for that." That's the picture of redemption. That's God through His Son taking out the currency, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and me, and He pays the price. But reconciliation is putting the boat in the hands of the boy. Now this is something that we need to let grip our hearts. Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. Redemption is possible. But what is the whole purpose of the redemption? That we might be reconciled to God. That the Son can be joined back with the Father. That's the picture of the prodigal. The prodigal comes back home empty-handed. All the money that the Father had given to him is gone now. And he said, "I just want to be your servant, Dad. I just want to be your servant. They get 3 squares a day. They got a place to stay. I'll be happy with that." But what did the father do? He welcomed him into his arms. And he gave him the ring. And he gave him the family coat. You see, it's beyond redemption. Reconciliation is a result of the glorification of Christ. Reconciliation is the fulfillment of the purpose of redemption. God in Himself, the peacemaker, because He is satisfied with the Son's work in our behalf, He has made peace between man and Himself. And if the sinner will come through Jesus, they can know that peace, that reconciliation. When did that happen? It happened when the Father was satisfied with the Son's work. And the Son was glorified. That was God the Father's seal that everything's all right for the sinner. Now I can justify sinners. I can justify them and make them right and allow them to come into my holy presence. The seventh point concerning the glorification of Christ, He has officially sent the Holy Spirit of God as He is the enabler of Christians in this age for His glory. God gives you power to praise His name. You may get up in the morning and you may not feel very good. You may sit down and stare a bowl of oatmeal in the face and say, "This is going to be a crummy day." Have you ever had a Quaker Oats moment? Staring the old Quaker in the eye in the morning? Said, it's got to get better than this. You know, you can take oatmeal and you can stuff as much sugar and you can put as much honey on it, but oatmeal is still oats. And you got to cough them down. That's kind of like I feel about Ralston. Anybody know what Ralston is? I ate Ralston till it was coming out my ears at Bob Jones. Get up in the morning, you'd trudge all the way down there and stare a bowl of Ralston in the face. How many of you like Ralston? Bless your heart, I'll be praying for you, Bill. Ralston is made out of some kind of grain. I don't know what it is, but I can't believe they grow it. Because I want to tell you something, I would put honey, I'd put sugar, I'd put everything in the world on that stuff and it still tastes the same. Kind of a pasty, I don't know, there's no word to describe it. And you stare a bowl of Ralston in the face and you say, "Lord, we've got to step up from here because we can't get any lower." And you have those kind of days. You know who empowers you to make a crummy day into a glorious day? It's the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works within to prompt us to praise His name. Oh, there's so many things that happen during the day that the Lord does. We need to stop and say, "Thank you, Lord." You can just breathe it out. You don't have to say it out in public. Sometimes it's good to do that. But just to stop and say, "Thank you, Lord, for working that situation out. I wasn't anticipating how you were going to do it, but you did it, and you did it unto your glory." And all of a sudden, a smile comes across your face as you remember the Quaker Oats man in the morning, and you realize that God is at work, that His Holy Spirit is the seal that you're His child. Folks, we need to study the Word of God through the power of the Spirit. We need to walk every day, every step in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's God's emissary for His Son in your life. That happened when Jesus Christ was glorified. God had promised. He said, I'll not leave you for very long because I'm going to send my Comforter. Who's the one that comforts you in sorrow? God's Holy Spirit. You study the Word of God and He brings comfort. Who's the one that rebukes you? It's the Holy Spirit. Ever read your Bible? Be reading along there and all of a sudden you get pricked. Something you did today. Maybe you lied. Maybe you cheated. Maybe you said something off the cuff that was wrong and hurtful. You need to make that right with that person. But you need to cry out to God and say, Lord, thank you for pricking my heart. Thank you for bringing that to my attention so I can take care of that. Folks, Christian living is real. It's real. Because there's a real Holy Spirit living in you if you're a child of God. It's not some kind of ethereal thing. It's real. It's genuine. It's just as real as putting on your socks in the morning. It's just as real as getting ready to work. It's just as real as the sun coming up in the morning. Life in the Spirit. That took place. The coming of the Spirit as a result of the glorification of Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord tonight for the glorification of Christ. Number 8. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, don't turn there. But in that passage, the Bible says that God hath highly exalted Him, that is Christ, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know why? Because He was glorified. He is exalted. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And into His care is given judgment and redemption. And then from this highly exalted position, with this highly exalted name, Jesus Christ, the God-man, will return to this earth in power. He is going to rule and reign. And He's going to make the wrong things right. And He's going to judge, the Bible says, with equity. He's going to do it with fairness and with justice and with righteousness and with equity. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this can be traced back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. The moment, I read again from the New King James, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. All of this is a result of the completed, finished work of Christ, the acceptance of that work by the Father, and the exaltation and glorification of Jesus Christ. No one was there to witness it except for the angels. But it happened nonetheless. A glorious moment in history when the God-man was glorified. And what it means for you and I is overwhelming. Next time we're going to look at this and we're going to see what this all means for us as God's children and how it ought to affect us on a daily basis, that our hearts might be stirred to glorification, because that's what stirs the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here for one purpose: glorify Christ through you. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through you on a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute basis. And we'll pick up with that, Lord willing, at another time.